All right, we are in Genesis chapter 12 again. Brian left off last week on verse 9, and he told me before he got into the passage last week that he felt like the chapter was really two separate stories, basically. He didn't want to handle both of them within the same sermon because he felt like they were two separate stories. And so... after studying this week and going through this chapter, I really agree with him. I really do feel like there are two separate stories being told here. Chapter 12 gives us really the tale of two Abrams. If I were to title this message, that's probably what I would title it, The Tale of Two Abrams. Brian last week gave us the good and the faithful Abram. He gave us the Abram that was in tune with God's Word, that was faithful. But today we will see an Abram who is struggling to have faith. We'll see how that struggle will lead him to make terrible decisions, really. And we will see how God remains faithful through all of it. Not only to Abram, but also to his own promises. So in chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." We're told that there is a famine in the land. What land would that be? It was the land called Canaan, the land of Canaan. The land we just saw Abram sojourn in the previous verses. The same land that God had just called Abram from the land of Ur to go to, and the same land that God had promised to give to Abram and to his offspring. Now, famines were common in the Old Testament in the land of Canaan. At times, God used them as a means of judgment on the nation of Israel, as in the days of Jeremiah. He also used a famine to bring Jacob and his remaining 11 sons into Egypt under the care of Joseph. Here, I believe that God uses this famine ultimately as a test of Abram's faith. And I believe we'll see that as we continue to go through here. Now, I do find it interesting that Scripture calls the promised land here, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey later on. Meaning it was capable and able to provide all things Israel needed in order to survive and even to thrive. Yet, there was a famine there on multiple occasions. I find that interesting. It's possible that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, not because of the greatness of the land, but because of the greatness of God. It's possible that God would cause the promised land to be all that Israel needed unless and until they were unfaithful to Him. We know that to be true, actually, because He tells them that in Deuteronomy 28 before they enter the land of Canaan. Just like they did with the law and the temple, though, the Israelites eventually had faith in the land itself apart from God. We should also be careful not to take the blessings and promises of God and turn those into idols, apart from God. Sometimes our greatest blessings can become a stumbling block if we aren't careful to keep those things and those blessings God-centered and God-focused. I know that was a bit of a rabbit, but I think I caught it, and I think it's important as we go through this to note that. Now, Abram was a great man of faith. In fact, as I've already mentioned, in the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 9 tell us how he had faithfully listened to God, how he had left his home country to go to a land he didn't know, to where he didn't know anyone. And as Brian brought out last week, it's likely that he left behind a comfortable home. He left behind a city that was, or a place that was very boisterous, that was busy, that was a great place to live. He also left behind family. And it wasn't like someone leaving home today to go to another country. Today, if we were to pack up, say, and move to France, it'd be hard. There's no doubt about it. I mean, we moved from Northport to Vernon not too long ago, and it was difficult. But even if we were to move to France or move somewhere, I use France as an example, move somewhere out of this country, we'd still be going to a place where there's a ton of information available when we got there. We'd be able to find a home relatively easy. We'd be able to find food relatively easy. We'd probably even be able to get online and find out online where the safe places were, where the dangerous places were. You know, there's a ton of information available wherever we go today. It's just the nature of what the society we live in. But not in the time of Abram, not when Abram left the land of Ur. When he left, he was going with his family to a place he had no idea about and he knew no one. He did that in complete faith in God and complete faith that God would take care of him. And as we move through the life of Abram throughout this book, we will continue to see that he is a man of faith, a great man of faith, most of the time. This is not one of those times. We're told that he's met with a severe famine here, there in verse 10. And so Abram decides to leave Canaan and take his family to Egypt in order to escape this famine. Now, we aren't told whether Abram's decision to leave Canaan at this point to escape the famine is against God's will or out of lack of faith, or whether he's just doing the sensible act here considering there was a famine. I think we should consider a few things as we consider his move here and what he decides to do. First, although God had told Abram to leave Ur and go to Canaan and that he would give Canaan to his descendants, we haven't quite reached the time where God will promise Abram's descendants, the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan as the promised land. That hasn't quite happened yet. In fact, there will be a period of 400 years we know of where God will actually bring the nation of Israel out of the land of Canaan and bring them into the nation of Egypt. It's possible that we can't hold Abram here to the task of staying in Canaan during this famine in the same way we could look at someone like Elimelech and Naomi in the book of Ruth and see that their leaving Bethlehem was an act of self-preservation instead of a faith. Further, we're not directly told in the passage that Abram was punished or God was disappointed or that he directly was unfaithful for leaving the land of Canaan to go to Egypt. Abram was facing a severe famine. I mean, there's no question about that. That's what we're told here. The practical thing to do was to go find a place where there was no suffering from the famine, that there would be plenty of food available for his family, where he could take care of his family. I mean, in today, as we put it in the terms of today, if God he tells us that he's going to provide for us, he's going to give us our daily blessings, but if we were to lose our job, would we be expected to stay home and do nothing about it and just expect God to deliver us a check in the mail or to send somebody to knock on the door and provide us a job? I mean, that's happened. It's happened to faithful Christians. God's provided in that way. But are we expected to do that? Here, I think maybe Abraham was right in doing the practical thing and leaving for Egypt. But I do want us to notice that this move and this action by Abram was far different from the one he had in verse 1 of the same chapter. Notice that there, if you read back in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God spoke to Abram. God was in communion with Abram. Abram was in communion with God. He was given direction from the Lord. We have no indication here that Abram spoke to God about this move, that he attempted to speak to God about this move. It seems as though he just took things into his own hands and he left for Egypt out of fear of the famine. Also, we will see in the rest of this passage, Abram's faith will come up short again as a result of this move. And he will again be seen making decisions apart from the leadership of the Lord. And much like Elimelech and Naomi, this move out of the land that God had promised to Abram and his descendants will not be a good thing, and it will end in his return to Canaan at the end of it. Verse 11 says, "When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, 'I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.'" Verse 11 tells us they were about to enter Egypt. As they were about to enter Egypt, Abram goes to his wife Sarah, and he tells her basically, "Everyone you meet, as we go into Egypt, I want you to tell them that you're my sister instead of telling them that you're my wife. We don't need to present you as my wife. We need to present you as my sister." Now, Sarah would have been about 65 years old at this time as they were going into Egypt. She was roughly 10 years younger than Abram, and Abram was around 75 years old at this time. But apparently she was still a very beautiful woman. Because of this, Abram was afraid that as they got into Egypt, that the Egyptians would see her beauty and would want her. And if they found out that she was his wife instead of his sister, then they would just kill him and take her. But if they thought she was just his sister, then there would be no reason to kill him. We don't know exactly what made Abram think this, though. There's nothing here that tells us that. I mean, it could have been something he had seen as he was getting to Egypt, as he was looking around and just seeing what was going on with the people in Egypt. He could have picked that up from them at that point. But, you know, we know that he was going into Egypt, which was a pagan and wicked nation, and killing a man and his wife wouldn't have been seen out of character, I'm sure, for the Egyptians. But let's remember that Abram came out of Ur, which was a pagan nation. Now, he did have family there. He had roots, and so I'm sure he had comfort there, and there would have been no reason for them to do that to him. But he went into the land of Canaan, which was another pagan. There were pagan people and pagan nations there in the land of Canaan. But it seems as he went into Canaan, he had no fear for his life at that point. He seemed to have complete faith in God, that God would take care of him. There's nothing to indicate he didn't have faith and that he would fear for his life. But as he gets into Egypt, that fear starts to become a reality, and he's fearing for his life. Now, immediately as we get into this part of this passage, we see a blatant act of selfishness by Abram, and one done without faith. It was a part truth now that Sarah was Abram's sister. Sarah was actually Abram's half-sister. So this is a part truth that he's going to have Sarah say. But obviously it's a lie, or it's born out of deception for him to hide that that's his actual wife. And it's obvious that it's done out of self-preservation and out of lack of faith, not out of an attempt to have a truth. And there are two immediate and obvious problems with doing this. First, I already noted today, Abram had been told by God that he would make a great nation out of him, that he would give him a great name, and that he would bless him and curse all who dishonored him. He had told him that he would give the land of Canaan to his offspring. At this point, Abram was far from being a great nation. He was far from having a great name. And he didn't even have any offspring. There would have been no way that Abram would have died here in the land of Egypt. No way that God would have let that happen. In fact, if we're speaking the truth about God's promise, there's no way that God would have allowed him to die in the famine in Canaan either. If he would have, God's promises to him would have failed. The second problem and obvious issue with this is that Abram really cared little for what happened to his wife, Sarah. Or he cared little about what she would face as they lived this lie out. It's possible that maybe he reasoned in his mind that, you know, they went into this land of Egypt and they found out that she was his wife, they would kill him, and then he wouldn't be around to protect her anyways. And so he reasoned, well, at least this way I'll be around and I can try to look out for her and I can try to help her and you know, try to protect her in some way. But ultimately, there's just no getting around the fact that this is a selfish act. And again, one done without faith. And when we lose faith, we personally lose faith, we usually sacrifice others before we sacrifice ourselves. It's usually others that suffer instead of ourselves. We become selfish just as Abram did here. And this is a far cry from the example that we have in Christ. His example here, Abram's example here with Sarah, is a far cry from the example we have in Christ. Christ bore shame, persecution, and the wrath of God for his bride. He died for his bride. Christ is the example for how men are to treat their wives. It's exactly why in Ephesians 5:25 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Here, Abram sacrifices his wife for his comfort and his safety, all the while forgetting the promise that God had just made to him. I couldn't help but think of how Abram is held in such high regard by the Israelites and has been for all time, really. He's their father, and it's through him, really, that many rely on for their eternal life. It's through him they go to. And here we have Abram willing to sacrifice his own wife for his life. Yet while the one who could actually give them eternal life stood before them, willing to lay down his life for the sake of his bride, and they hated and rejected him and put him to death. It's amazing, really. It's sad. As we get into verses 14 and 15, again, we see when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male servants, and female donkeys, and camels. We see right here in verses 14 and 15 that Abram was right to some extent in his assessment of what was going to happen. The Egyptians did notice her beauty, so much so that Pharaoh himself took her into his house. Now, we're told that the Pharaoh's princess praised Sarai to Pharaoh. This is the first time that this Hebrew word here, halal, is actually used in the Old Testament. It's a word, though, that's almost always used in reference to praising God. And this is the type of praise that Pharaoh was given about Sarai. So it's no wonder that in verse 16, Pharaoh gives Abram all that he gave him. He gave him all these gifts because of Sarai and the praise that he had gotten from Sarai, or in light of Sarai, and then I'm sure as he laid eyes on her and took her into his own home, he felt Abram was deserving of these gifts and deserving of everything that he gave him. Now, in these few verses, we have seen what happens when we compromise trust in God's word for worldly methods of safety and blessings. We often make similar sacrifices, just like Abram. We often find ourselves turning to things other than God, and many times we tell ourselves it's okay. We convince ourselves that it's the only practical thing we could do, or that anyone else would have done the same thing in similar circumstances. We might sacrifice the Word of God and faith in Him by telling ourselves that it's what was best for maybe our wife or for our children. Again, much like Abram likely did here. And instead of relying and following God's Word, we rely on the methods of the world. We rely on ourselves. For a time, we might even convince ourselves that it's what God wanted for us, and it's what God wanted us to do. As Henry Morris puts it, Christians who follow this path may easily misinterpret the prosperity that follows, such a compromise, as a confirmation that this was, after all, God's leading, and they may become quite satisfied with the situation. And this seems to be where Abram is at this point. He had gained a lot of material things while in Egypt. As he got into Egypt and as Pharaoh took Sarah, and he was likely treated well on her behalf. There's nothing to indicate at all here that he was trying to get her back or that he had planned to try to get her back. And if left to himself, he might have eventually just become just like the nation of Israel or the Israelites who had been taken captivity in Babylon and who had gotten comfortable there. And when it became time to return back to their own land, they just had become too comfortable and they didn't want to return. So they stayed in Babylon. And even if he had hated his decision at this point, what was he going to do now? I mean, he feared for his life as he came into Egypt that if they found out this was his wife, they were going to kill him. Now that his wife has been taken into the ruler of Egypt's house, was he going to go tell him now that this is his wife? If he had reason to fear going into Egypt, he certainly had reason to fear now that if they found out this is his wife. Really, on his own, Abram was stuck and without recourse. God wasn't, though. Read with me in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In verse 17, we see the Lord step in to correct Abram's wrong. J.W. Ferguson correctly points out that the story is not about a hero called Abram, as is already obvious. It is about God dealing providentially to further his own plans And Pharaoh, with all his power, is not outside the range of God's providence. God had promised in the garden that he would redeem a people, and that he would do that by the seed of the woman. Abram and Sarai were in that direct line, and God would not let his promise fail, despite the failure of Abraham and the impossible nature of this situation. So God sent great plagues to afflict Pharaoh and his house. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with the nation of Israel. We know of another time when Pharaoh had held God's people, and God sent great plagues on that Pharaoh and his house to secure their release. Now, you would have thought that by the time they got to there, that this story here in Genesis 12 would have been passed down about these great plagues and this God of Abram that sent great plagues. And by the time the nation of Israel was told to, or that God told Pharaoh to release his nation and to let them go, and maybe by the first plague that he would have, you know, remembered this or known of this and released them, but he didn't. At least not for some time. It took several plagues. But this Pharaoh seems to have had no intention of keeping Sarah. We don't know how many plagues were sent, and we don't know how long this went on. Nothing tells us that. We just know he sent great plagues. We also don't know how exactly Pharaoh came to understand that Abram had lied about Sarah and their relationship. Or that we don't know how he came to realize that it was because of that lie and because of him taking Sarah into his home to be his wife that these plagues were coming on him. It's possible that the plagues began happening as soon as Sarah came into the home and he just made the connection himself. It's possible that Abram eventually told him the reason or told him the truth and maybe the reason for these plagues coming on at some point. It's also possible that the Lord had told him, much like he did Abimelech in a dream in chapter 20, when Abram decided to go through this foolish plan again later on in his life. We just don't know here, though. We're not given that information. All we know is that Pharaoh figured out that Sarai was Abram's wife and that the plagues had come because he had taken her. So he returns her to Abram. He's obviously angry with his response here to Abram. He says, "What is this that you have done to me?" I mean, he obviously knows that the plagues came because of this and because of the lie that Abram had told him. "Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" So you see obvious anger there and a confusion. But instead of killing Abraham here, Pharaoh gives Sarah back and he sends them away. He sends them into exile away from Egypt, basically. And he actually gives his men instructions on how to handle Abram and how to handle Sarah as they leave. Now, given that he leaves safely and likely with all the gifts that he had been previously given, Pharaoh likely told his men here to make sure he left peacefully and safely, and that was the direction he was giving his men here. Now, I don't want to get into chapter 13 too much or dig in any of those verses, but I think it's interesting to see that there in the beginning of chapter 13, we see that when he left Egypt, he went to Bethel, which was actually the last place he built an altar for the Lord when he went through the land of Canaan and prior to the famine. And this is where he went to. We don't know how long we don't know how long he was in Egypt, and it doesn't appear to be long. So the famine likely wasn't long. Although it was severe, it probably didn't last long. But even if it was still ongoing, he was going right back into it. God was sending him right back into it. But we know that God took care of him and God blessed him still. Now, as we conclude this chapter, I know it's short, not a lot of verses. I hope we've gained a lot in just these 10 verses. We've seen how quickly and easily we can stray from God's word. We can see how quickly we can fall into fear and let it hinder our faith in God and his word. Life is hard sometimes. There's no question about that. I mean, Abram was facing a real famine. This was hard for him. I'm sure he was truly concerned for him, his family, all that he had to take care of, and felt like he was doing the right thing in going into Egypt. He was also right in assuming that the Egyptians would want Sarai, and who knows whether they would have killed him to get her under normal circumstances. But that never gave Abram the freedom to just wing it, so to speak. to just go out on his own and go apart from God's word, or at least not without seeking God's word. Nor did it give him the freedom to sin and lose faith in the Lord, and neither do we. No matter how hard life might seem or how difficult a circumstance might be, our only rule of faith is the word of God and trust in him alone. He has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. In some ways, I think it should comfort us to see such a great giant in the faith, such as Abraham, fall victim to human nature and to sin. Comfort in the sense that we're not alone when we fail, when we succumb to sin. Even the greatest men and women of God struggle with sin, struggle with trusting in God daily. And it can happen on the heels of a great spiritual high. I mean, this is what happened to Abraham here. He had just left his home, had great faith in God to leave his home, to go into the land of Canaan. He was really on a spiritual high, yet how quickly he fell from that and lost his faith in God in that moment. That's why 1 Corinthians verses 10 through 12 tells us, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Hard times will come. Tough decisions will have to be made. Temptation is ever present in many of those times and decisions. But God is faithful to provide you a way of escape. And as Paul tells us, you'll never face a temptation that is beyond your ability to escape, because God will provide a way. Have faith in God's word. Seek God's word. Seek God's will, especially in those times. And seek the way of God, not the world.